Follow along with me in chapter 6, Gospel of John, starting in verse 1. The Apostle John writes, "After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?' This he was saying to test him, for he knew what he was intending to do. And Philip answered him and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to even receive a little.' One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'Well, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they? What are these for so many people?' And Jesus said, 'Well, have the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down in a number of about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, so nothing will be lost.' So they gathered them up, and they filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We want our purpose in you this morning, Father. We want our hearts inclined towards you, Father God. We want to see the Holy Spirit's work, Father, as we deal with our own unbelief, Lord, as we deal with our own doubts, as we deal with our own fears and our own anxieties here this morning. I pray that these words would be a comfort to us, Father God, that they would strengthen us, that they would lift us up. Keep our eyes on you. We pray for the Holy Spirit's work this morning, Father God, in the hearing of the word and the speaking of the word, Father God. Let these words be yours. Let these truths be yours. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship you this morning, to see your face, and to love you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the last few weeks, if you've noticed, for the last few weeks in the Gospel of John, we've been fairly heavy, theologically speaking, also doctrinally speaking. We've been really thick going through these verses, really paying a lot of attention to the overall theological idea that God has put before us, which is important. Okay? There's a lot of people that buck up against doctrines and theology. If we don't understand how God works, there's no way we're going to understand how God is going to be our provision, how he's going to provide for us. There's no way to understand how we're made right with God and how our relationship works with him if we don't understand him theologically. Now, this doesn't mean that this particular passage isn't theologically just as heavy. Actually, just like the previous chapter, in chapter 5, you remember, it started out with a miracle. Remember, Jesus healed the crippled guy by the pool. And then he went into a dissertation or a discourse, a teaching, a unique teaching about his deity, about his equality with God, about who he was, theologically speaking. Okay? And so this chapter is no different. It starts out with a miracle, feeding the 5,000, and then eventually is going to go into a very unique teaching, another discourse, so to speak. But this discourse is going to be on the bread of life, that Jesus is the true bread of life. Okay, very significant for us as believers. And just as we have always said, the Old Testament is a picture or a foreshadow of the New Testament. Okay, whatever was inadequate in the Old Testament is fulfilled or completed or made complete in the New Testament. This is true with everything you read in the Old Testament. And as we saw last week, Jesus was telling the Pharisees this exact thing. In chapter 5, verse 39, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus said, you search the Scriptures, talking to the Pharisees. He says, you search the Scriptures because you think in them that you have eternal life. But it is these that testify about me. What he's saying is that when you look at the Old Testament, no matter where you read, what account you're looking at, what verses you study, you should see the face of Christ in those studies. Okay? And that's what he's getting on the Pharisees about, because they didn't see the face of Christ in them. And he says, you search diligently, but you're missing the big picture. Okay? You're missing the big picture. Jesus said, in other words, if you don't see me in the demonstrations of the Old Testament, then you're missing the one thing that you need to see in order to believe. Okay? But they looked right past it. Let me give you an example from the text. And this really fits into our passage today, although we're not going to get too deep into this. In the desert, if you remember, the Old Testament, Exodus, God comes in and he saves the Israelites from Pharaoh, right? Brings them out of Egypt into the wilderness. Well, they're in the wilderness, 2.5 million Israelites, okay, are in the wilderness, and God's promise to them was that he was going to provide for them daily. Okay? Because 2.5 million people, you can't carry enough food to feed everybody. You're never stopping long enough to grow anything. Okay? So it was impossible for the Israelites to sustain themselves. God's promise is that I will sustain you. How did he do that? Well, he brought down manna from heaven. Okay? Manna, I just always imagine, like, if everybody, you know, if you think about manna, people are like, what was that like, you know? I think of, like, cotton candy. Okay? Because it would float down and it would sit on the ground and they would gather it, but it would ruin very quickly. So God says, I will provide for you daily. And so he brought manna from heaven, and this would sustain them daily. In fact, they were forbidden to carry it over to the next day. You ate what you got for that day, and then you waited till the next day when the manna would come down. Okay? And so God says, I'm going to take care of you because it's impossible for you to take care of yourself, and I'm going to give you this manna. This is where Jesus gets the New Testament teaching, is our daily bread, right? The Lord's Prayer. You are daily bread. Well, fast forward to the New Testament. Here's Jesus in this chapter who is getting ready to feed 5,000 people, okay? And he's getting ready to give a discourse towards the end of this chapter that he is the true bread of life. What was inadequate in the Old Testament, and only that it could sustain them daily, Jesus comes, he's the true bread from heaven that comes down from heaven that provides eternal sustenance, okay? Not just temporarily. In fact, if you look at verses 31 through 33, in chapter 6, you can flip over a page. Just read with me. This is what Jesus says towards the end of the chapter. He says, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Okay? And we're going to study that in a couple weeks. What does it mean that Jesus is the true bread of life? Well, what it means for us today is that he is sufficient for all things. Okay? He is sufficient for all things. God is far more concerned with your eternal provision than he is with your daily provision. God is far more concerned with your holiness than he is your happiness. Okay? We as Christians, sometimes we get that backwards. We want happiness first and holiness later. And God says he's more than willing to sacrifice your happiness for your holiness. Because one is eternal and one is daily. Okay? One is daily. He says in verse 49 of this same chapter, he says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. Okay? Jesus' whole point is, look, in the wilderness when God fed them the manna, they ate that, but they still died. But I'm the bread. I'm your provision. And you will not die. Eternally, you will not die. He says, but the true bread that comes down from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ brings eternal life, life eternally. We could also say in this chapter that Jesus is concerned with the lost or perishing people. Because that's really another theological theme we just looked at, kind of scraping over the top of this. Lost or perishing people. Look at the analogy that he gives of the perishing food. Verse 12. Just look at it real quick. It says, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so nothing will be lost. Okay? He's starting it out, right? By way of demonstration. And then he says, seek the food or the bread that brings eternal life as opposed to the bread that merely fills the stomach. Verse 27, he says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures eternal life. And the Son of Man will give to you, for in him the Father God has set his seal. Right? And then finally in verse 39 of this chapter, he says, those who seek the true bread will not perish or be lost, in contrast to those that are merely looking for a quick meal, right? He says in verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing. So theologically speaking, this account has far more to do with God's overall redemptive plan than it has to do with Jesus just being a nice guy and feeding 5,000 people. If that's all you see in this passage, then you missed the big picture. Just like Bill said, you're swallowing the camel, right? You're looking at the gnats. This is just a nice story. See, this is what the world says. Well, that's Jesus was a nice guy. Gosh, he was a nice guy. Look at, he fed 5,000 people. Isn't that great? Right? They miss the big picture. They don't see Jesus. What was inadequate in the wilderness, right? The manna that came down from heaven. Jesus fulfilled this in his person. He is the true bread. He is the sustenance. But here, today, I really want to focus on a more practical approach. I really want to look at this in just two points in this that we're going to look at, but I want to look at this at more of a fundamental approach. I want to look at it more from an application approach, okay? Because there's a couple things I want you to see in here that are fairly important, and I wish I could talk about them more in depth because it's something that all of us in this room struggle with daily, guaranteed, struggle with daily. There's two observations that I see in this text that I would like to concentrate on this passage. And the first one is that Jesus is sufficient for all of our needs daily. We struggle with that. He is sufficient for our needs daily. Okay? Second thing I want to look at is that Jesus can take nothing and he can multiply it beyond even what we can imagine. Okay? I want to look at those two concepts from these verses. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. You got to remember, since chapter 5, a whole year has passed. John skips the whole year. He doesn't record everything. Okay, we've got the other three Gospels that actually record this account, but he doesn't record everything. A whole year from where we just left off in chapter 5, a whole year has passed. In fact, if you were to look in the back of the book of Matthew, I think from chapter 5 to chapter 14 would fit in this slot between chapters 5 and 6 in the Gospel of John. Okay, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, all that stuff happens in this year. Okay, and John doesn't record all those things because John's focus is on showing that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay. So it says in verse 2, a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Verse 4 says, and now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Now, tragically, as we've already seen way too much in the Gospel of John, people were only following Jesus for what they could get. Okay? John says it here in verse 2. He says, because they saw the signs he was performing. We've already seen this. Chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 5, people were just following because of the signs, the miracles. And it's been evident through the Gospel of John that miracles do not create faith. It's a misnomer. Miracles do not create faith. Faith is a gift from God. The only thing that creates faith is what? The hearing of the Word of God. Okay? Miracles only build or grow a faith that already exists. Okay? You say, well, Sean, how do you know that? Well, all you have to do is read the Gospels. Every time there's a miracle, how many people believe? None. Unless there is already a faith established in them from God. Okay? Remember last week we said believing comes first. Jesus said believing comes first. You have to believe before you can see. See, the world says, no, you've got to see it to believe it. Jesus says that's all backwards. Until you have the Spirit of God in you and that new nature and Christ, the mind of Christ, you can't know the truth of Scripture. You can't know the truth of God. See, and just like these followers we're looking at today, they're just following because they saw the signs. Okay? Ooh, he's so great. He's like a rock star. They were following him with their eyes, not their hearts. Or you could even say in this passage, they're following him with their stomachs. Right? Guy feeds you, you're hungry. But by the end of this chapter, most of these followers, most of them, and I say most, I'm saying like 80, 90% of these followers we're going to see by the end of chapter 6 will walk away from Jesus when he starts to give them his word. When he starts to give the, and this is evident in our day as well, right? I see people all the time, oh, I love Jesus. He's the greatest thing. Your church is awesome. We love you and you guys are so spiritual and whatever until we teach something in Scripture that bucks up against what they want to believe. And so the choice is either you humble yourself before the Almighty God and you see what he has written and you put yourself under submission to him, or you get angry and in opposition and you walk away. No different then. We're going to see it. They're going to say, whoa, we liked you when you were just feeding us. Stop with all the teaching stuff. And they'll walk away. And they will be in opposition to Christ. See, the true purpose of miracles was to validate the Word of God. You'll notice every time there's a miracle, there's a teaching that follows it. Something that the Word of God has to say. The miracles are to prove that Jesus is the true Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, not to create faith. The Word of God brings about faith, not miracles. Not miracles. Miracles only validate what the Word says. Also evident in this chapter is that Jesus is always training his disciples. We've talked about this a number of times in this gospel so far. Jesus' sole purpose was to train these disciples. Why? Because he's going to leave. He's going to die on a cross and then he's going to ascend and these disciples are going to carry on the ministry. And so he's going to spend an intense 3 years with these guys. And so part of this was training them, and that's where the application comes in for us today as we look through this. Because these disciples need to learn the same thing that we need to learn. Unfortunately, more than once. And we're going to see it. Right? What was he teaching them? That Jesus is sufficient for all our needs daily. And that Jesus can take nothing and multiply it beyond what we can even imagine. That's what he's teaching them. Look at verse 5. Therefore, Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? Right? Jesus is sitting on the mountain with his disciples. He's got all these people out in front of him. And he says, hey, where are we going to get the bread to feed these people? He's asking Philip, right? We already know from chapter 1 that Philip's from this region already. Probably why I asked him. Because if anybody knew where the closest Jiffy Mart was, it would have been Philip. It would have been Philip. Matthew, in his account, because all these Gospels report, it says that Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion towards them. Okay? And so we asked Philip, where are we going to get the food to feed these guys? Right? Look at verse 6. It says that this he was saying to test him, to test Philip, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. So you with me on the story? He's teaching his disciples. So he's sitting on the rock, wherever he's sitting with his disciples, and he says, hey, how are we going to feed all these people, Philip? And it says that he said this. He already knew what he was going to do, but he said this to test Philip, okay? To test us. To test us, essentially. And look what Philip said in verse 7. Here's us, okay? Philip answered him and said, well, 200 denarii worth of bread isn't sufficient for them for even to receive a little. In other words, 8 months' wages couldn't feed these people even a little bit. That's us, isn't it? Right? We get faced with a situation, anxiety, worry, all these things come up. How do we fix it? Do we look to Christ, who is able to do everything, or do we look to our own provision? Right? Let me get out the calculator, Philip said. Right? Well, sir, I'm adding it up, and it ain't adding up. It's impossible to feed this many people. There's no way we can feed this many people. Like Philip, and we'll see in a moment, Andrew, the same way, despite that all that Jesus has done for us, this is the part that missed. I'm a pastor. I have the same problem you have. Despite all he has done, despite all we read about, despite all we study about him, despite all that we've seen him do, what's the first thing we do when we're faced with a problem? We pull out the calculator, don't we? Well, how can I fix this? He starts going from a human perspective, right? We know it's an impossible task. Verse 10 says that there was 5,000 men. I think in Matthew's account, he says that there were 5,000 men who ate besides women and children. Some commentators, conservatives, say there must have been about between 15 and 20,000 people. And so Philip's looking at it going, this is impossible. There's no way we can do this. I'm adding it up. We just don't got enough money. In Mark's account, it says we need to send them away because we can't feed them. Says 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them for even to receive a little. And we laugh, but aren't we like these guys, really, in times of despair? I think about this all the time. Jesus is constantly training us. Jesus is constantly testing us, right? And we pass one test. This is us in our relationship. If you don't know this by now, you're going to figure it out in your relationship with Christ. We pass a test. He gives us a test. We're like, oh, man, how's this going to work? Man, Jesus, you're so great. You took care of that. And so we ride on that, right? We put the trophy up on the shelf and go, well, I've done it now. I got it all figured out. But see, what we don't understand is that God will come back and he'll move us up to the next peg. When I was in wrestling in high school, they had a pegboard. You guys ever seen one of those? Got a lot of holes in them. Got... And you go, choo, 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 you know. And so when you're like 15 years old, I remember a freshman, I could go, the idea was to go all the way up the pegboard and then all the way back down. Okay? And when I was like 15 years old, I could go about halfway up the first level. Okay? By the time I was a senior, I couldn't even do that because I was too heavy. But the point is that God moves you to the next. You make it to that level and you're like, oh, look, God, I passed that one with flying colors, right? Well, what kind of a God would he be? What kind of a Savior would he be if he didn't work us out all the time? I always talk about this, working out in the gym. You've heard me say this before. God puts us in the gym. In fact, when you get into Hebrews 12, it actually uses the word gymnazo in the Greek, which is where we get our word gym from. God works you out. He knows that 5 years from now, you have to be at 80% in order to pass the trial that you're going to have to endure. So right now, he puts you in the gym because you're only at 20%. And he works you out so that 5 years from now, you will be at 80%. A football coach that tells his boys on a weekly basis, go ahead and go to the game room, drink sodas, and play foosball is not a coach. But the coach that makes them run and work out and prepares their hearts and minds for battle is a coach. So the Savior even more than that. And so he's training. He's training. But see, like Philip we just don't get it. We just don't get it. We get the first peg, and then he moves us to the next peg, and we fall all apart again. You healed the sick and the lame. You raised the dead. You conquered death. But I'll figure out on my own how to solve this next one. That's where we're at, right? A.W. Pink puts it like this. I love this. He says, how often we look at God through our difficulties, or rather we try to, for the difficulties hide him. Keep the eye on him and the difficulties will not be seen. But alas, what self-centered, skeptical, sinful creatures we are at best. God may lavish upon us the riches of His grace. He may have opened for us many a dry path through the waters of difficult circumstances. He may have delivered us with His outstretched arm in six troubles. Yet when the seventh one comes along, instead of resting on Jesus, we are distrustful, full of doubts and fears, just as if we had never even known Him. The truth. I mean, think about all that Philip saw up till now. I mean, he saw him making crippled dudes walk. He saw him bringing dead kids back to life almost, right? Saw him make water into wine. And Philip's like, we don't have enough, Lord. We don't have enough. In fact, you know what? Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, I want you to look at something with me. Verses 25 and 26. So important. So important. Hope you put your little stringy thing in your back in John so you can get back there quick enough. Look at verses 25 and 26 in Matthew 6, right? This is Jesus speaking. He says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" Right? Do not worry. We always say that. Do not worry. Right? Sunday mornings, we're good. We're not going to worry. We're not going to worry. Monday morning, we're back in the boat. Back in the leaky boat. Notice he says that the birds of the air do not sow nor reap nor to gather into barns. Isn't that amazing? The birds of the air do not sow, reap, or gather into barns. In other words, they don't build storage houses. You know why they don't build storage houses? Because it never occurs to the birds that God is going to be different tomorrow. Okay, do you understand that? They full and well expect every day that food will be provided some way, shape, or another. It doesn't preclude them from having to go out and find it. But the point is, it's there. Okay? It's there. It never occurs to them. God is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. And you say, well, Sean, that's pretty presumptuous. We're talking about birds here. But that's Jesus' whole point, isn't it? They're just birds. And God feeds them. How much more important are you than birds? He says. And your heavenly Father feeds them. See, birds don't have this. Birds don't have the Word of God before them. This is what makes it so obvious. So you say, well, Sean, they're just birds. They don't know anything. Of course, they wake up the next day and go look for worms. It's because they full well expect God to be God. We have the Word of God that He says in here that He never changes, that He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And what do we do? Do we wake up the next morning expecting to be provided for? No. We start worrying about how it's going to get taken care of and who's going to fix this and who's going to fix that. And He says, how much more important are you than they, right? Jesus is sufficient for all of our needs daily. I mean, how much more does Jesus need to do to convince us, right? How much more does He need to do? It's like I can look back at my life a million times. The world calls it, how do they put that? You hear people say it all the time, they don't know Christ. They always say, it'll work itself out. I used to say that. Gosh, all the troubles we've ever had, I tell my wife, guys, it always works itself out. Right? Now that I'm a Christian, I know how it works itself out. Second observation I see in this text, that Jesus can take nothing and multiply it even beyond what we can imagine. This is huge. This is huge here. Look at verse 8. says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these among so many? Right? All of a sudden, there's this dude here, this little boy, okay, with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, and Andrew brings him up. Or maybe, we don't know the whole story. It doesn't explain it to us. Maybe the little boy said, you know what, Jesus, you can have my lunch. Okay? 5 barley loaves and 2 fish was like a totally poor person's meal. Okay, these barley loaves were nothing. Okay, you were dirt poor if you were eating barley loaves. And the fish, there's a special word he uses in the scriptures here. It's the only time the word is used. It means really, really, really small. Okay? So we're talking about a sardine-sized fish. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 sardine-sized fish. And he says, Jesus, essentially, you can have my meal. Right? But even Andrew's like, well, you know, he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but this isn't going to go very far. What can we do with this, Jesus? I mean, that's us, right? Look at verse 10. And Jesus said, have the people sit down. And he says, now there was much grass in this place, so the men sat down, a number about 5,000. Mark, in his account, says he commanded them to all sit down in groups in the green grass of 50s and 100s. Okay? Which is significant in this. Because in our first point that we talked about today, that we trust in Christ for our needs daily, there's also something else that needs to happen in our lives, and that's obedience. And you'll notice these disciples, right? They weren't believing, well, how are we going to do this? And Jesus says, tell them all to sit down, put them into groups of 50 and 100, right? So what do the disciples do? Go, well, what good is that going to do? We still don't have any food, right? That's our response. No, they went, okay, Jesus said to go out and put them in groups of 50 and 100. So obedience, right? Sometimes Jesus asks us to do some really unusual things. In fact, I firmly believe, and I have taught this from Scripture a number of times, the more unusual the request Jesus makes, the more authentic it is from him. Satan's the one that gives you all the easy stuff. Okay? Look at verse 11. It says, and then Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed those to those who were seated, and likewise also of the fish as much as they wanted. Now, I want you to notice something here, because there's something you're not realizing. Something that dawned on me as I was going back through this. Jesus made something from nothing. He took nothing and made everything in the beginning, right? Genesis? And here he does the same thing, right? Where did the fish come from? Where did they come from? You've got to feed 15, 20,000 people. He just made them. These are fish that never swam in the water. He didn't pull them out of the water. He just made them, right? He just made them. He just created them instantly. Same thing with the bread. These are fish that never swam. You say, well, no, he didn't. He didn't make them out of nothing. He already had 5 loaves and 2 fish to start with. You see where our unbelief comes from? Because we think Jesus has to have something to get it started. I can only multiply things that are already there. I can't create something out of nothing. As in the universe, the stars, the moon, the earth, everything that's ever been created. See where our thought process starts with? We think, oh, well, he's got to have something to use in order to get this whole process started. That's us. That's us. Jesus, I got to do something. I got to pull my boots up high enough for you so that I can give you a head start so that you can help me out with my problems. Let me get it started for you. Let me get the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and then you can jump on in here and finish up that process. That's us. Why do we limit Jesus? One commentator said, and I love this, he says, if Jesus wanted to, he not only could have just made the fish, but he could have had them all swim to each individual person that was out there in the grass, right? Think about it. Instead of having the disciples pass all this stuff out, the fish could have just all swam to everybody they were supposed to go to. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But we totally limit him. Well, we got to have something. We got to have a starter basket first. Okay? Got to have a starter basket. I hear this from people all the time, right? Think about this. Have you ever said these things? Well, I don't have much to offer, John, Sean. What can Jesus do with so little, right? Sometimes money, sometimes things that we offer to the church as far as helps or whatever. We don't have much money, you know. I can only give like $2 a week or something, as though Jesus can't make that work. The funny thing about it is, whose money is it anyway? It's His. He gives it to us so we can give it back to Him. Right? But it ain't about money. Not about money. What can Jesus do with so little? Or I hear this one all the time. Oh, Sean, I'm such a new Christian. I don't know much about the Bible. I don't know what to say to unbelievers. I'll just go in there and mess it all up and ruin it. As though Jesus can't take a little and make it a lot. If He can make something from nothing, right? Let me share a story with you briefly here. I think I was added up last night, which I was like freaking out. In 1991, I was in Desert Storm. I was in the middle of Iraq. And through a system of circumstances, which I won't go into today, I ended up in a foxhole with an ordained minister, a sergeant that was in my platoon. And actually, we were the only two together. We sat in the foxhole, I think, for about 4 or 5 months together, out in the middle of nowhere. We were what they call a lookout post, So they dug a hole in the top of a sand dune, and we sat out there, and we looked and listened for 4 months straight. And this guy was an ordained pastor. And I was about as heathen as you could get. Believe me, you don't want to know. I always tell people, I would let you into my past, but you would need therapy after that. Anyway, he would spend every day reading the Bible to me. And every day I would contemplate how I could kill him and bury him in the sand and nobody would know. I hated this guy with a passion. But every day, and you got to understand, this guy was he had a lisp in the way he talked. He was kind of handicapped in the way he walked. Everybody made fun of him. Everybody made fun of this guy. And so when they said, hey, you and this sergeant are in the foxhole out at LPOP number 5, I was depressed. And we sat in that foxhole and he read the Bible to me every day. That's all he did. He would just read it. He didn't say, Sean, listen. He would just open it up and start reading out loud. And after 5 or 6 minutes, I would tell him to shut up. Shut up. I don't want to hear it anymore. If you do that, I'm going to choke you out. I'm going to do something bad to you. Stop reading me the Bible. And then he would pray. And he would do this, I don't know how many times, And I totally ignored him. This is 20 years ago. 20 years ago. Fast forward 10 years. 10 years later, 1999, I think it was. 10 years later, I'm not a believer. I'm going to a church just like this one sitting in the back row because I'm a high school football coach and most of the people in my congregation have children high school football age. And so it was great PR for me to sit in the back of that church, say hallelujah and I love you and hey, give us more money for our program. But there was a lady always hounding me about Christ. I'm not a Christian. I'm still a pagan. Always hounding me about Christ. Hey, you need to come to our church. You need to participate in this. You need to do this. Don't you ever think about Jesus? Don't you think about how God's working in your life? And I was just like, oh, my gosh. But you know what she did for me? Check this out. This is the greatest gift I ever got. I didn't know it at the time. One day she comes up and she has a Bible. Brand new leather-bound Bible. I still have it in my office. Only reason I don't use it anymore is because the pages are falling out. But in it, she signed the front. She said, to Sean McDonald. And she gave me this Bible. Now, I'm a total unbeliever. I could care less about God. I could care less about Jesus. And so I get this Bible for some reason that was just phenomenal to me. That was phenomenal to me. Less than 6 months later, I got saved. And I started reading that Bible. My point is today is look. A guy out in the middle of the desert with nothing more than a Bible and the confidence to speak the Word of God. And a lady with the confidence just to give someone a Bible. You think God can't multiply things? That was just me. And now here it is, 13 years later, I'm pastoring a church. I have talked to hundreds of people from the pulpit. And I don't know who where that goes or how that's multiplied. And you know the worst thing that sergeant... I've tried to look for him for 15 years and I cannot find him. I cannot find him to tell him, you know what, everything. Because when we left the desert, when the war was over, this guy thought, boy, dude needs to carry a fire extinguisher around with him because he's going down. Okay? So when we think we're inadequate, we are. That's the truth of it. When we think we're inadequate, we are. Because he can take nothing and he can make everything. I mean, that's what he did with us, isn't it? That's what he did with everybody in this room. I think Paul says this. I wrote this down just this morning. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Paul says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise, according to world standards. Not many of you were powerful. And not many of you were of noble birth." Okay? In fact, the word he uses here is kind of being nice about it. When he says that not many of you were noble birth, what he's really saying is, you were nothing. You were almost an abortion, worldly speaking. Okay? That's what you were. And God took nothing and he multiplied that. He took nothing and he multiplied. I think about that every day. So when I start feeling myself, well, I don't have much to offer. I don't know much about the Bible. I think of those two people, right? They had nothing. They weren't offering me anything. And who knows how God has expanded this? Who knows how God has made this multiplied? But that's the truth of this passage too, isn't it? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Verse 12 says, "When they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost.'" Amazing. "So that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled the 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world.'" You know what's interesting about that statement? Is that even after Jesus fed them, 20,000 people miraculously from nothing. What did they call him? Savior of the world? The Messiah? The Son of God? No. They called him a prophet. They still don't know who he is, and they still don't believe him. Jesus can take nothing and multiply it beyond anything we can think of, beyond anything that we can imagine. He can take nothing and he can make everything. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. You know what, Lord? If there's a prayer for our church, and I think we constantly think about this, please use us to multiply your kingdom. Let us not base it on faithfulness. Let us not base it on duty. Let's not base it on some kind of liturgy that we have or some kind of routine that we want to make or some kind of program or some kind of special meeting. Let us, Father God, just be faithful to you. Let us just be mindful of you. Let us just know who you are, Father God, that you may take nothing and make everything. Let us be used mightily for your kingdom. Not so that we could gain credit, Father God, but so that your glory could shine through to the world. We thank you for your provision also, Father, for the things that you take care of on a daily basis. Help us with our unbelief. Help us with our struggles, Father. Help us with our anxiety. Like the birds, Father God, let us wake up each and every morning and know that you are God. And the same provision that you gave us yesterday is the same provision that you will give us today. That you have given us everything, Peter says, for life and godliness. We thank you, Lord, for these truths.